question and answer 89 in the Shorter Catechism. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, you'll remember that what we're doing is talking about the means of grace, the outward means which God uses to, as the Catechism puts it, communicate to us the benefits of redemption. And these are benefits. We worked on that quite a little bit last time, that these are benefits that we receive. You recall we looked at Hebrews and the fact that we are in a relationship with the Lord, a covenantal relationship, which is characterized as the covenant, at least, is characterized as a last will and testament. And the will or testament becomes effective upon the death of, as the King James Version puts it, the testator, or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we, in a literal sense, receive benefits upon the death of Christ. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we deserve, but these are benefits that we accrue as of the death, as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about now how, in an outward way, these benefits are communicated to us. In question and answer 88, it says, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. Now we zero in more particularly upon the Word of God. And how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And if you haven't discerned my methodology by now, you should begin to understand it a little bit better. And that is that what we're about really is looking at the Scriptures to see whether or not what the Catechism has to say really is the teaching of Holy Scripture. It's not the Catechism that we're studying so much, it's the Word of God we're studying. And we want to point out that where the Catechism is deficient, it's not the infallible document. The Scriptures are the infallible Word of God. So, the Word of God, excuse me, it's reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Let's look at some Scriptures that talk about the reading of the Word of God. We'll start back in Exodus, in the book of Exodus. I was real interested to see the several places in which the reading of the Word of God is mentioned. In Exodus 24 and verse 7, Exodus 24 and verse 7. Speaking about Moses, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. In other words, Moses took what God had commanded and read it to the people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the people respond, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Okay? And of course, that's what we're looking at here, is the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. And when we read the Scriptures, we are reading God's Word. God is speaking to us. All right? In Nehemiah, good example of the reading of the Word of God. After Chronicles comes Ezra and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And
And beginning with verse 1, another example of the reading of the Word of God. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. So here was actually the scene of revival, and Ezra reads from the book of the law to God's people, and the reading of God's word was significant. The public reading of God's word was real significant in this revival. Okay, let's look at the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, another example of the reading of God's word. The reading of the Scriptures, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. This is the example of Jesus. Jesus reads the Word of God. And you'll notice that this appears to be the custom in the synagogue. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, you understand, don't you, that this was a great big scroll, and there weren't chapter markings or verse markings at all. And he opened this big scroll up to the right place. It was pretty obvious that he was familiar with the Scriptures. And so he opened this big scroll to the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Hey, again, a good example of how the Word of God was read publicly. I guess as I began to review this, it struck me that we don't do near enough of this sort of thing. In fact, in some Bible-believing churches, the reading of God's Word is kind of brushed over, and more time is spent on the sermon and less time is spent on the public reading of the Word of God. And I think we really ought to spend more time reading God's Word together. Okay, from Paul now, Colossians 4, verse 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. "And when this letter is read among you," speaking about the letter he's written to the Colossians, "and when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." Okay, here's the injunction now of the Apostle Paul to read these letters. And, of course, from our perspective now, this involves the public reading of Scripture, the public reading of the Word of God. Then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, we have a similar thing. Paul saying to the Thessalonians, "I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren." Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. So, the public reading of the Word of God. Then Paul also speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Now, not all the versions read the same, obviously, because they are different versions. This is the New American Standard Version, 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, this is the injunction to Timothy now, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Well, how does the NIV read there? Does it say public reading? It says public reading. Okay, the word, the King James Version, I think, just speaks about the reading of God's Word. The word that is translated carries with it the flavor of reading publicly. So that's why both the NIV and the New American Standard Version translate it that way. In the New American Standard Version, the word public is in italics, indicating it's not in the original language, but that emphasis or that flavor is there. So you can see there are numerous places in Scripture where the Scriptures tell us to read publicly. Okay? And the question then comes, well, why is this important? Is this really important? And why is it important? Well, to answer that question, let's go back to the Psalms. Familiar Psalms. For example, Psalm 19. I wonder how often here in this congregation, Psalm 19, and these words have been sung. Psalm 19:7, for example. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I think the King James Version says converting the soul. Is that right? Say again. Okay. Converting the soul, restoring the soul. So the Word of God is an instrument used by God in the conversion of individuals. And isn't this always the case? When we look at the conversion of an individual from darkness to light, isn't the Word of God always, at some point, seen as an instrument? Whether it's the Word of God quoted, whether it's the Word of God found on a scrap of paper, in a tract, if it's a piece of a Bible, in some fashion it's been the Word of God which has been instrumental in bringing about the conversion of an individual. And that is always the case. It is the Word of God that is used. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay? Verse 8. In Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What is it that brings enlightenment to us? It's the Word of God, isn't it? If we have any light at all to live in this world, it comes from the Word of God. Okay. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Here's another one often sung. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is the light that you have for this life? In the end, it's the Word of God. If there is any light at all, it comes from God's Word. Okay? Let's look at how Paul addresses this in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I think he has an interesting comment here that he makes to the elders at the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he speaks to these elders and he tells them something very specific about the Word of God. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it that is able to build you up? It's the Word of God.
And so the reading of God's Word is of utmost importance. And what we've been laboring on is the aspect of the public reading of God's Word. I've often been told that, you know, it's too bad sometimes when you just have to go to church and sit through it. And it is too bad when you just have to go to church and kind of sit through it. It's kind of a labor that you have to perform. It kind of comes down to that. And I don't know how it is in your family, but I know how it is in our family. Sometimes we have to take the kids by the scruff of the neck and say, okay, we're going. And they kind of rebel against that, but they have to sit through. Anyway, and I guess I maintain that if we would take a step back off of that kind of an attitude, no matter what the message is or if we really agree with it, if God's Word is there and we wrestle with God's Word, we're going to learn something. I really believe that's the case. And there's been many times where I've sat and listened to a sermon and been totally in total disagreement with what this guy is saying, but I've learned quite a little bit because it is the Word of God that is able to build us up. And I think that's the whole point that we need to get. Okay. Now, why is this the case? Well, I think on the face of it, we understand that this is the case because we're talking about God's Word. And what is God's Word? God's Word is that which has been given to us by inspiration. It carries with it His authority. He breathed it out. Let's look again at 2 Timothy 3:16 in this regard. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is inspired. It is a spiritual word, in other words, given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, if God has given you the Holy Spirit, and this word, which has been written through the instrumentality of men, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? It means there can be real communication between this word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and your heart. Right? Now, Paul tells us this. We're going through quite a few scriptures here tonight, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Look at what Paul says, first of all, in verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things freely given to us by God." One of the great things given to us by God
is this book, the Bible? And why has God given you His Holy Spirit? So that you might know and understand the contents of this book. That's one of the great reasons.
Now, I guess I might say by way of personal testimony that if you have troubles reading the Bible, or the Bible doesn't mean a whole lot to you, then there's a very good possibility that you need a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I remember real well when I was a cadet at West Point, my roommate would, after lights out, would sit out in the hall every night and read his Bible. And I always thought to myself, what's going on here? And I even tried it some. Didn't work for me. And of course, the problem was not with the Bible. The problem was in my own heart. And I also remember very well, after I was converted in Korea, that I had an insatiable desire to read the Scriptures. And I remember being out on a firing line, conducting exercises with the targets and all this kind of stuff with the men. And when there was a break, sitting down under a tree and reading a New Testament that had been given to me. I just had such a desire to read the Scriptures. And that was the first time I ever read through the New Testament. But you see, that's the difference. And what does Paul say here? Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And of course, one of those great things which has been freely given to us by God is this book, His Word. And so that's one of the great evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual is a desire to read the Scriptures. And, of course, that's why when we witness to people, and after people make a profession of faith in Christ, we tell them, get into the Word. Start reading the Scriptures. And if they rebel against that, you've got a problem. You really do, you see. Okay? Let's look at the Catechism again here now. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, we've covered some of that, haven't we? For sure. We've been talking about the reading of God's Word. Really, we've been talking about the public reading of God's Word and how the Spirit works in the use of God's Word. Well, let's see how some of the rest of this falls out. What about the private reading of God's Word? Do we have any examples of the private reading of the Word of God in the Scripture? Well, I think we do. For example, look, if you would, at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 and following. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 and following. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, obviously, this is some private reading of God's Word. And it's of no small interest, I think, because, as we said earlier, every conversion in some way or other can be traced back to the reading of God's Word. And this is a good example here. And if we're interested in seeing people converted, we need to exhort them to read the Scriptures.
Okay? Verse 28, "And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Now, this is interesting too, isn't it? Because obviously Philip, you know, it wasn't like this where the Bible was open and Isaiah was at the top of the page and he could look and see he's reading from Isaiah. He heard him reading and he knew this was Isaiah the prophet that Philip was reading, or that the eunuch was reading. And so he asked him, "Do you understand what's happening here? What you're talking about?" And he said, verse 31, and he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You know, just a tremendous story. But again, you see, here's the private reading of the Word of God, which leads to this man's conversion. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, there's kind of an interesting comment that Paul makes. Here's the other end of the spectrum with regards to the private reading of the Word of God. Here's an unconverted person who is engaged in the private reading of God's Word. Now here's the Apostle Paul. I think a real interesting comment. 2 Timothy 4:13. Telling Timothy now, he says, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." What does Paul want? He wants these books and parchments to read and study. Now, I dare say that the likelihood is that these parchments include some scrolls of the Scriptures, the Word of God, that Paul is interested in reading and studying. And so here's a man of God, I think a good example of a man of God who is desirous of spending time in the reading of God's Word. Okay? Now we've spent most of our time talking about the reading of God's Word. What about the preaching of God's Word? Let's look at two examples of the preaching of the Word of God. Back again in Nehemiah, where we were earlier. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, just a little bit further down in that same chapter of Nehemiah, where we had the example of the reading of God's Word. And in verse 8, in Nehemiah 8, "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining to give the sense, so that they understood the reading." How does NIV do that, Quentin? "They read the Word of God and they made it clear so that the people could understand." In other words, they engaged in the exposition of this Word of God. And that's the Old Testament example. Okay? Or God to translating it?
How would God do that? Okay, I think that's exactly right. How would God do that? Variant reading saying, how is it? Or God making it clear? God translating it. I think that's the job that we have as preachers. That's actually why you call people like me to labor in your midst to set forth as clearly as possible the meaning of these scriptures. That's what it's all about. So that we all understand what God's Word has to say. And cause them to understand the reading, the King James Version. That's the work that we're about, isn't it? It really is. And it's interesting that the Catechism now says, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And it's not that the preacher is anything special, but I think it's as the Word of God is unfolded so that those present really understand it, that God uses it as an effectual means. So that's one of our jobs, is to unfold the scriptures so that you understand them better. A fellow that I think quite highly of told me once he really feels that his job is, each Lord's Day, to take a passage of scripture and to lay it before God's people so that when they leave from the time of worship, they can say, I understand that passage of Scripture better, what it means and how to apply it to my life. And I think that's right. That's definitely part of our job. What does Paul say along this line? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. To me, this is real interesting. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Literally, it says through the foolishness of preaching. I don't know how the NIV does. What does the NIV say there? Through the foolishness of preaching, or through the foolishness of what was preached? I think the King James just says through the foolishness of preaching. And literally, that would be what the text says. A lot of people in the church today feel that preaching is foolishness. Hence, we have a removal of the pulpit from the auditorium so that the platform becomes a stage and we do all manner of things. Because it is felt that the preaching of the Word of God is of little consequence. But what does God say? God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so it's God's plan that through the preaching of the Word, men and women should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so what is our job? Again, our job is to engage in the preaching of the Word. That's what we've got to be about. And I'm grateful to God that's what the interest is in this congregation. I really am. Now, you may not always agree with me, and I'm not always asking you to agree with me. I need to agree with Scripture, and you need to agree with Scripture. And as we wrestle through some things, that's the ultimate goal that we have, is to come into agreement with Scripture. But our job is to, as Bob often says, is to proclaim the cause of Christ. That's our task. And we need to be about that task. And folks, God has given us a lot of opportunity. Susan knows this. She wraps up tapes every week and sends out to a lot of people. And a lot of people listen to what we have to say when they call on the phone. We preach God's word through the newspaper. We're doing some of this, so that's our job. We need to proclaim the call.